Anyway, Acts chapter 17, 26 to 29. Let's begin with prayer. Father, as we assemble this morning, you are greater. You're greater than anything in this world. We're grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ, and that's why we sang loud this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me a message that would come from your heart and that it would hit the hearts of your people. Father, we're so grateful to be able to be here worshiping you in freedom. Help us never forget that. Anyway, Lord, I pray now that you would lead, guide, and direct this portion of your service. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So we're going to start with kind of a recap. Paul's been on Mars Hill. He's been talking to the philosophers of the day. He has gone around Athens. He's looked at all the objects of worship, sees that they're very spiritual, if you will. And so we started a little bit last week. Today and next week, we're going to get into the meat of his sermon. A lot of things maybe will become clear as we go through this. First of all, God of creation, God created mankind. That's something that we should already know. Many of us know that from the Genesis narrative. Verse 26, and he made from one man, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So kind of going back here, you remember Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature, This is going to fly counter to what the philosophers at Athens believed. Now, the Stoics had their own understanding of this, but the Apostle Paul is identifying a starting point of humanity. And the starting point was not some pie-in-the-sky dream, but it actually started from Adam. Science has now confirmed that all of life started with a human DNA. One DNA, one source, and from this, you have the expansion of the human race. That is no longer, that's really no longer debatable, even within the secular scientific community. That is no longer debatable because they have traced it back to one DNA. I kind of threw this in here just for fun and for viewing something, but here you have the Pleiades. It's 445 light years from Earth. We know this today as the Seven Sisters, and it would have been prevalent for Paul in talking about the creation of the world, the creation of mankind, because when we look at it, it is the Seven Sisters, and they would have been familiar with this. Greek mythology, and we have to remember this, when we talk about Zeus and we talk about Apollos and we talk about all these gods, there was a plurality of gods. There was pantheism of gods. They had a god for everything. And so Paul here masterfully, right at the beginning, and yes, for us it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, but for them, they had a different understanding, a different worldview of what humanity is. And so the Apostle Paul really starts with the basic. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. By the way, this is fascinating in and of itself. Did you know when we talk about stars, stars have dust in them? Do you know the same dust that is in stars is in us? How is that even possible when we talk about, and I'm talking about the secularist Big Bang theory? I simply do not have enough faith to think that all of this came about by one molecule that exploded over time. And I've heard it argued by Christians, well, if there was a Big Bang, God started it. Well, Okay, but the issue here is I do not have enough faith to believe that everything that we see today, all the universe, the stars, the solar system, which is unbelievable, I don't have enough faith to believe that it just came out. There had to be a starting point, and there had to be somebody who created it. I probably told you this before. I was being a student advocate, and I remember sitting in a science class with Mr. Nagy, and he was talking about, and he knew I was a Christian, he was an atheist. And so I sat in class and I was helping a student with his work, and Mr. Nagy on that day was talking about the starfish. And he went through the whole process of how the starfish goes down like this, and other fish come along and eat certain things off the starfish, and the starfish cleans it. And after class, I think he thought I was being facetious, but I went up to him and I said, "Mr. Nagy, that was awesome." I said, "The way you explained how the starfish did this and what this fed and this," I said, "yeah, that was awesome." And he goes, "Are you being serious?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It almost looks like it was designed that way, doesn't it?" And it stopped the atheist in his tracks, because there was too much order for it to be a random thing. Everything that God made was for a purpose and for a reason. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 26, having determined allotted periods, kairos, which periods refers to, if you will, an indefinite unit of time. So this indefinite unit of time talks about the history of the world. So if you read it this way, from Adam, God then began to have dispensational periods of time. Let me show you with a little chart here. So here you have the creation of Adam and Eve, and of course then you have the fall, then you have Cain and Abel, you have the flood, Noah, Tower of Babel, God destroys everything, then you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then you have the partial kingdom with Moses and the 10 plagues, and you know what the 10 plagues were? They were an attack on the Egyptian gods. God knew what he was doing. He attacked every one of their gods and defeated them. That's why we could sing this morning, "Our God is greater, our God is healer." Yeah, okay. Then you have the kingdom temple, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon. Boy, talk about a life that went south, Saul. Then you have the divided kingdom, Babylonian and Assyrian exile, where they were in exile, they were in bondage. And of course, then you come through to the new creation in Christ. Here's the thing. History is his story. God is the one orchestrating these events. And we look at God and we know that he's out of time, but he's in time. He's actively involved. And when we look at our world today and we see the chaos unfolding, by the way, thousands of Christians are dying in Africa. God already knew that. And we say, "Well, why does God allow that?" Well, God has a plan. I don't like seeing Christians get killed or abused, but God has he's back here looking over his creation, and man is foolishly coming right into God's plan. God has a plan, folks. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for mine, and we have to trust him with that. Sometimes we don't like the plan. Trust me, I understand that. But God is the one that has this dispensational... I got a spider up here. Get down. He's trying to get me. Preaching the truth. Anyway, here you have this dispensational periods that God has brought for us. We live in the best period, I think, because we get to see salvation. We get to experience salvation. And the boundaries of their dwelling places. And so here we have a map of the world, and you have all of these different, in Asia they have a different culture. South America, Africa, I mean, Europe, North America, all these different peoples, and they originated from monkeys. Now, we covered that last week. You can't have mutation of genes. A monkey will always be a monkey. It will go into different forms of monkeys, but you can't take a monkey into a man. That's not how genetic mutations work. And yet, God in his infinite wisdom set us up so that he would reach people with the life-changing message of the gospel. And this is what Paul is doing very, very methodically, just going through. He says these boundaries and their dwelling place. Kenneth Gangle in his commentary writes this: the Athenians believed, and this is what the Athenians believed, that they had originated from the soil of their homeland and were different than other peoples. Paul pointed to a common ancestor, Adam, which he just did, and indicated that the times and boundaries of peoples are in God's hands. Our times are in his hands. To this point, the Greeks would have had little difficulty following Paul and would have found a good bit of agreement in what was said. His meaning, of course, taken directly from biblical sources, ran far contrary to the humanistic pantheism that was pervasive in Athens. The first point that Paul wants to make here is that God created mankind and all the nations of the world. That was the main point. Now, the big question is, what is the purpose? What was the purpose of God's creation? Well, if we were to take a sample here, I bet you most of you guys and gals could get it right. You could get at least the top five. But the first point that Paul wanted to make was that the purpose of mankind was to inhabit the earth. That's the first point. The second point should not surprise us. The second point was to have a relationship with God. Notice what Paul writes right up front in verse 27, that they should seek God. That they should seek God. And that phrase, they should seek God, this is what makes Greek so interesting. That's one word in the Greek language, and it means it's zeto. So they should seek God is one word, zeto. And it means to learn the location of something or the process of searching. God wants people to seek him. That people look for God in all kinds of different things. And they keep coming up empty. Why do they keep coming up empty? They keep coming up empty because they haven't found God. When you find God, you find the whole thing. Of course, God meaning Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit too. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. God wants man to seek him. God is also wanting us to trust in Christ. Not just to seek him, but to trust in him. This is 1 Chronicles 16:11. How about this one? Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I like this puzzle because if you ever done a puzzle and you dump the pieces out and you try to put things together and you have to look meticulously. And think about a lost person's life right here with about half of these puzzle pieces out. They try to fill it with pieces that won't fit. Maybe I'll seek a new relationship. That will make me happy. Maybe I'll get a bigger house. Maybe that will make me happy. Maybe I'll take a European vacation. Maybe that will make me happy. And it could for a period of time. But when you find Jesus, it's the only place that will fit perfectly within the heart of the person where they can find fulfillment. Yep. What if I gain the whole world but lose my life and I don't find Jesus? Paul says it here, that you guys in Athens, you need to seek God. Listen, God's created the universe, the stars and everything, and he created man. Look at Paul's masterful, basic understanding of the gospel. He fills the earth with people so that the people on earth would go, why am I here? I need to find the Creator. Paul's masterful in an ABC elemental way. Masterfully. You know, it's funny, they have these shows, Searching for Lost Treasure, and they go all over the place, and they never find it. Our treasure is found in Christ. No matter what happens in your life, that is number one, the most important thing. So the 2 points Paul raises here immediately, that God created people to inhabit the earth so that they should seek God and find him. And perhaps, listen to this. This is, Paul uses, for us, it's perhaps feel their way towards him is also one word in the Greek. Selaphao, to make an effort despite difficulty. So in other words, to seek God means we feel our way to him. Back when I was in elementary school, I used to get extreme dizzy spells. And it was at a time when my dad had left. He was already out of the house. I was probably 9 or 10. My mom was making just too much to get food stamps. She was an administrator at the hospital. Well, she was actually the personnel director. But that morning, I'll never forget it, I woke up and I was just like, things just spinning. And she says, I can't stay home today. I've got to take you to school. Already, stomach queasy. She pulls up and this is how it was like when I was a kid. I would have to open my eyes quickly. And when I got out of the car, I felt my way to the classroom. Of course, the school did call my mom after I got into class and everything came up. Then her boss did let her come back and get me, and I was sick as a dog, and I'd have these events 3 or 4 times a year, and I'd be sick for 2 or 3 days at a stretch. And when I heard that word, feel their way to God, it just came back to me. I was trying so hard to just make it to class, which I did. And boy, those dizzy spells, everything just going every which way. I had a doctor in Cuyahoga Falls says, well, I know exactly what this is. Of course, when you're younger, you can't deal with it as effectively as you can as an adult. It's called positional vertigo. And of course, I didn't realize that at the time. Doctors thought I was making this stuff up when I was a kid. He's just attention seeking. The goal is that people would feel their way to God. Do you know how they get there? Do you know how they get there? Yeah. You all have the gospel. You and I, we know the gospel, and that's how we help people feel their way to an understanding of God and of Christ and why they are here. And of course, not only to perhaps feel their way towards him, but to find him. Notice verse 27a. Eudisco. That means to learn something previously not known. John Polhill, in his commentary, wrote this. God's purpose in all of this is stated as his desire that people may seek and find him. The Stoics, well, we'll get into this in just a few minutes. Don't worry, we're going to get out of here by 2. The Stoics would have been in complete agreement, and I'll go in and show you what that is right here in a second. they would have argued the divine principle, the Stoics did, was to be found in nature, that one should strive to grasp it as fully as possible through cultivating reason, the part of divinity that dwelt in one's human nature. So let me go back and pick up what the Stoics believed. Of course, I'm going to talk about the divine principle for a minute. So the core principles of Stoic philosophy. Reason was the number one. You have to reason your way through all this stuff. Self-control. So once you reason through it, then you've got to control yourself with self-control. The third one was indifference. You remember what the Stoics believed. Don't spend time worried about things that you can't change. Worry about things that you can change. And then, of course, there's inner strength. That's what the Stoics believed. That was their four pillars. Now, what about this divine principle? Y'all remember our boy Zeno. The Stoics' idea of divine principle. I'm going to show you why Paul did what he did. This is so darn masterful. The divine principle is not a personal supernatural deity, but an impersonal, rational, and providential force called Logos. For us, for them, Logos is reason. Do you know that Jesus is called the Logos for Christians? You go on, the cosmos, look at what the Stoics believe. The cosmos is not a result of random chance, but an orderly system. Paul's saying, okay, Stoics, you want an orderly system? You want to see how this came to be? I got it. Who's listening to this sermon right now? The Stoics. Thank you, Jared. I know you're listening. Jared raised his hand. Yes, Paul would have had a captive audience from the Stoic side of the house at this point. You can see them listening to Paul talk about God's creation. But you get this idea from the Stoics that God is, he's kind of impersonal. So far removed, and by the way, sometimes Christians get that thought too, that God is so transcendent he can't be immanent. Yes, God is transcendent in the sense that he is controlling everything, and I don't know how he does it, that's why he's God. But he's also immanent inside each one of us in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, directing our lives and guiding us. I believe this with every fiber of my being. No matter where you go in this life, God goes with you and puts in front of you and me opportunities to share the gospel. Even in a men's bathroom. I believe that. And I believe that God directs our paths. But this idea that God is so far removed, Paul immediately launches into, wait a minute. He's also close. Now this is short-circuiting both the Epicureans and the Stoics and the Athenians' theology. Listen to what Paul says right after what he just said, and I'm going to read it again, and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Verse 27b, Paul says this, yet he is actually not far from each of us. Now there's a lot of curiosity happening within the minds of the Stoics. So what you're telling me, Paul, is God created all this, and yet he's close to me? Because you got to remember, they built their own gods. The gods are so far removed. Mount Olympus, nobody goes up there. That's the place of the gods. So we got to. And this stone figure, they would spend their time worshiping. And yet, Paul says, he's not far from each one of us. He's not so transcendent that he can't be felt in our own lives. Makron, near or close. Psalm 145, 17 and 18, the Lord is righteous in everything he does. Yes, he is. He is filled with kindness. Yes, he is. The Lord is close to all who call upon him. This is the God of the Old Testament, by the way. We like to think he was, the psalmist here writes, the Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. Don't make God out to be unapproachable. You don't need me to pray for you. I will gladly pray for you and with you, but you don't particularly need me. This is probably job security not going right. You do need me to preach every Sunday, so that's one thing. But you can talk to God yourself. And I know it helps to have a pastor or a deacon come pray with you. I'm not saying that's not possible. But God is with you. He's near you. Every day, every second, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he's with you. You're never out of his sight. And as we live our lives, we begin to see the presence of God in our lives. And it's amazing. The psalmist here writes, God is near to all who call upon him. How about James 4:8? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God's not far, folks. Yeah, he should be worshipped. Yeah, because the very breath that I'm using to preach this sermon this morning is given to me by God. So I need to acknowledge that and not make God my little plaything when I want to do something. No, we worship him in spirit and truth. But we also have to acknowledge the fact that God is close and within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit so that he's never really out of our sight. Quite amazing. Let's go back to the Psalms. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In those deep, dark places and recesses of your life where you've had devastating news, God is there. When you just feel like you can't go on anymore, God is there. I wouldn't trade those moments for anything. God is not just the God of a good time. He's the God of the hurtful times. And it's as we lean on him, I think, God comes close when we are hurting most. And you know what he does? He sends messengers to us to help bear the burden. I've heard this before. Well, I felt your prayers. Of course you did. Because prayers transcend space and time. How a person in Africa could pray for my sermon this morning transcends space and time. We have a God that's so awesome, yet he's so close. And this is what Paul's making the point here. Yet he is actually not far from us. And then he does something even more masterful. Look at verse 28. Wow. I still got 20 minutes. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Do y'all see that? You guys and gals see that? For in him we live and move and have our being. Paul did not say that. What are you talking about, Pastor Mike? It's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but Paul did not coin that phrase. Paul was well-read. He was intelligent. he knew Epimenides. I think he's 6th, 7th century. And you know what Epimenides said? Paul would have known this. He's in Athens. He's got to play the game. He's got to bring his A game, his theological precision, but also keeping it light. This is what Epimenides said in the 6th, 7th century. It's debatable. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, for them, you know what they're talking about? Zeus. For in him we live and have our being. So they believed Epimenides and these other philosophers. They said, Zeus, in him we live and move and have our being. And being means who we are as a person. He was talking and lifting from their own culture, and their own writings, and placing it in God's setting. That's masterful. He goes on to say this, and I'm going to give you two of them right here. And even some of your own poets have said, Paul just leaves looking around. He goes, you know what? I'm going to use their own stuff to put the noose around their neck so they have to trust in Christ. Listen to what he said. And even some of your own poets have said, for indeed we are his offspring. Well, what are we talking about? He picks on two more philosophers, Cleanthes and Aratus. Aratus was a poet. Cleanthes was a philosopher. What did they say? I could see Paul with his library card, going to the library and thumbing through. Okay, here's an idiotic saying, but I'm going to use it. This is what these two guys said. For we are his offspring. What's he talking about? He's talking about Zeus. They're talking about Zeus. Paul says, oh yeah. You remember just what I said just a few minutes ago about God created one person and the whole world? Now you're his offspring. You're not Zeus's offspring. Zeus is just some figment of your imagination. Paul pulled out his library card and said, okay, I'm going to feed you your own stuff and show you why that's ludicrous. That is masterful. I've even said, you know, I think one sermon, it was a couple of years ago, I said, I know Mick Jagger's constantly quoted from this pulpit, but you can't always get what you want. That's okay to use stuff like that. So, Cleanthes and Aratus. For we are his offspring. Paul's using it. Do you see what he's doing here? Paul's using it to bring God into the equation. The real God. The one that created everything. Warren Wiersbe said this, Paul was not saying that all people on earth are spiritual children of God. No, he was not. For sinners become God's children only by faith in Christ. Rather, he was affirming the fatherhood of God in the natural sense. For man was created in the image of God, the imago Deo of God. Everybody here, you have the imprint of God. You go out these doors this morning, you go out wherever you go, those people who are lost have the imprint of God. And it's our job to help them feel their way so that they can find salvation in Christ. It took me about 7 hours of research on all this stuff to figure out, wow, Paul, you know, you can read something and then you go, okay, what is this? That doesn't look like a Pauline word. So I'm going to go trace it. And of course, then you get way down, you start digging, and you get all this background about Epimenides and all these guys. And y'all are going to owe me big time. I'm going to let you out a little early today. He's close to us. Our being, our lives are found in him. And we look at the world view. Being then, notice how Paul switches the dialogue. He flips it. He uses quotes from their own poets and philosophers. And then he just flips it. Watch what he says. Being God's offspring, not Zeus's. You see that? It's a flip. He's using their own words to show them how God is. We ought not think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Should not be. So he's kicking down their idols. Stoic and Epicurean philosophers would have been listening. They would have been listening to what Paul was saying. John Paul Hill said this. It's kind of like an aerial strike when the Air Force goes after a target, it's pinpointed. Paul began to attack the Greek culture more directly. If we are born in God's image, he said, then we are wrong when we make idols. Idolatry gets things backwards. It makes God into man's image when we are made in the image of God. I know that was a lot to digest. But here's something to think about this week when you go out. God gives us the opportunity every day to not just share the gospel. Not just share the gospel. But to love people. They're lost. They have all kinds of Zeus's and Apollos in their life. It's just in a different form. Our job, brothers and sisters, is to go out and love them. Not participate with them. Love them so that we can help them feel their way to God so that they may be saved.